We're ever so grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the fact that we have this time this evening to again study thy word, to be challenged by it, as well as encouraged, and overall be strengthened in our Christian lives. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will take that which we examine together and accomplish that in our lives, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing again with the categories of prayer, especially in the area of hindrances. We covered the problems with the lack of domestic tranquility. We also covered arrogance in its various stages, the categories of sin and carnality, and there are three main areas of the arrogant believer that you should have in your notes. Number one, they are not teachable. Again, they know everything. Two, they are not malleable. They are very, very rigid. As I said last evening, in the Old Testament, they were referred to as simply being stiff-necked. That's simply an analogy to non-flexibility. You will find oftentimes that these people are extremely rigid with regard to non-essentials, and they are very flexible with regard to essentials. In other words, they've got their priorities absolutely backwards. Then why people do not appreciate certain areas in their life is because they do not learn nor profit from suffering. That, again, is an arrogant person. And you see, if the Spirit of God prays suffering in our life, and we ascribe it to Satan or to somebody else, when it in fact is the Spirit praying for us because we have the necessary doctrine so that we can pass, there again, we've missed the boat in that area. So the three major points: they're not teachable, they're not malleable, and they do not profit from suffering. We also found out last evening under point 7 that prayer is not answered because of lust, criminality, jealousy, false motivation, which neutralizes prayer. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and again, we're dealing with believers, he's saying, you lust and you do not have. That is what you want. So you commit murder. And that's always a solution. You know, if you can't get what you want, kill the person. Also, you are jealous and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You will find that oftentimes people do a lot of fighting and a lot of quarreling over the fact that they are jealous over something that somebody else possesses that they don't have. If you're one of these, typically you'll drive past a house and it'll be a beautiful home, and possibly it'll have something that you don't have on yours that you've been trying to browbeat your husband to get you for years, but he hasn't gotten it because you can't afford it. Apparently they can't afford it, and so they've gotten it, and you make the statement that you wondered who they had to steal that from or what they had to do to get that. That's sour grape, jealous nonsense, and it's arrogance all the way down the line. Somebody has a prettier lawn than you, and of course you have to make some disparaging comment about it. Or someone drives up with a new car, and you're still driving around in an old 60 clunker because you're under maximum discipline from the justice of God, and therefore you see absolutely no prosperity in your life. And so I had the comment even directed toward me. I drove up to our last church in a new car, and at least two people said, well, I guess we're paying him too much. Arrogance. But one of the men, a very gracious man, said, the automobile befits you. Now that's grace. Then when I bought the Cadillac, you should have heard people here. Well, our pastor has a Cadillac. Of course, I only drove the same car for 20 years because I happened to like it. But there you have ideas again. Oh, we must be paying him too much. Of course, these people are gone, and they're the ones that want their little names put on little brass plates alongside of something that they've bought, and will never have that as long as I'm alive. That piano was donated. We don't know from whom. One day we needed it. The next day it was there. I don't know where it came from. Now, the thing is, if we come in one day and it's gone, we'll just assume the person who gave it took it back. That's all. But you'll run all over that thing trying to find some brass plate indicating the person who gave it. In our last church, we had a couple of flags that had been offered, given to us, an American flag, and I believe it was a church flag. Lovely stands, nice eagles up on top, just like this, and even nicer stands than we have. They were, kind of a gold color, and they went out like this, and they had filigree on the sides and so on. And so I made some statement about some heathen organization. And, of course, this person came thundering down the aisle, letting me know that those two flags had been donated in the name of this person who happened to be a part of this that I called a heathen organization. And so they said, well, what do you think about that? I said, two things. One, it's still a heathen organization. And I says, and get these damn flags out of here now. And she took them and left, never came back. And we went without them for a while. And that's the way I am, you see. I get nasty sometimes. So don't ever come to me and tell me that you gave me something or something's been donated to the church in the name of some slob or some heathen organization, because I won't go along with it. I'll just give it right back to you. Or, for that matter, in the name of anyone. Just won't go along with it. Unless that person has been a phenomenal individual, we may even dedicate a building to someone. That would be, well, we have one, yeah. Well, that was a special type of person. And we decided to do that. But nobody said, he built that building. No, he did the electrical work in that building. And I don't see any plaques. You never find any plaques, have you, Glenn, with his name on it on the conduit? After all, we do that for you then, right? We'd have to hide them, though, when we put the sheetrock over. We'll engrave all of those plates that we put on. Such nonsense. You can't walk into a church without seeing a bell, a candle, something that's been donated in the name of someone. Well, I say we do what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Isn't that rare? And when I'm gone, I don't want any buildings, anything, no. And I don't want to be buried somewhere on the property. So you can walk by there and smell my dirty, moldy. I have a place. It's a veterans memorial place. It's going to be a blue coffin with yellow lettering on it with USAF and my serial number. That's it. It's all taken care of. And my wife's right alongside of me. If you go first and I remain, blah, 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 the rest goes. Lust, criminality, jealousy, false motivation neutralizes prayer, neutralizes the Christian life, neutralizes you and your effectiveness just dealing with people. Of course, the point of that lust and murder, jealousy and fighting are wrong. You ask, but you have the wrong motivation, and so you get nothing. Absolutely nothing. Oh, you might get a prison term, something like that. Lust is a wrong motivation for prayer. Again, you want something, you don't get it, and so you commit murder in frustration. I've had criminals say to me when they rob someone or when they burglarize someone, well, I have a right to do that. Why? Because I don't have it, and they have more than sufficient. So I don't take everything they have. I just take enough, because they can replace it. What an attitude. What an attitude. You ever take anything that wasn't yours? I was raised, very strangely. I was raised that if you walked into a store and didn't plan on buying it, don't touch it. I don't like to pick up things that have been pawed. I've even seen parents where kids will actually take the wrapper off a lollipop and start licking out. Mother say, put that back. Oh, please. Or put the wrapper back on and put it back into the... No, they pay for it. And whack their hands a few times, too, because that's theft. It's theft. Rather petty, but it's theft. They call that petty theft. Jealousy is also the wrong motivation. And if you're jealous of your friend or loved one, your relationship will never work. More potentially wonderful relationships have been destroyed because of jealousy. Jealousy between a husband and a wife will destroy a marriage. Absolutely undermine every foundation on which it could be built. Because jealousy is one of the worst of the mental attitude sins. Arrogance, obviously, is the worst. But in marriage, one of the most destructive areas in marriage is jealousy. I really have a problem with people who are jealous of their husband because of their accomplishments. Or jealous of their wife because they can do something that they, you know, some women, by the way, are very mechanically inclined. And some men are not. Well, if she can change a light socket or a fixture in the wall, don't get jealous, be thankful. Call an electrician and see how much it's going to cost you. If she can repair the little flapper in the toilet, be thankful. A plumber costs a lot of money. All my wife does is jiggle it. So that's not enough. If she can repair the drippy faucets by putting in new washers, don't complain. I know men that are jealous. Well, I can't do that. Some women are jealous of their husband's career. They're annoyed with prosperity. They don't like him to get any praise. I recently encountered that very thing. Man was getting praise for his accomplishments. The wife was jealous. I even heard of a situation where a wife was jealous of her husband's parents because she didn't have parents like that. I'm jealous of your parents. See, how'd the marriage end up? Divorce. Disaster. Can't survive. And obviously, the whole system of failure all combines because it is failure to execute the protocol plan of God. Under point 8, this has to do with a nation. When a client nation is under the cycles of discipline, prayer for deliverance cannot be answered. That means when a nation goes deeper and deeper into the 5 cycles of discipline, prayer on behalf of believers for that nation become less and less effective. Lamentations 3, verse 44 says, "You have covered yourself with a cloud, negative volition, so that no prayer can get through." And he's talking to the nation of Israel. That doesn't mean we stop praying because our nation is hovering between 3 and 4. You know, sometimes it goes into 4 and then it backs up into 3. I think with the present regime, we're going to go into 5 if things don't change very quickly. Man doesn't know what he's doing. His popularity is down in the 30% range. No president in the history of this nation has ever had that kind of a rating at this point in his office for first term. Never. First he's going to let homosexuals into the military, then he's not, then he might, they might compromise. The latest is he's not going to ask any questions. What kind of nonsense is that? The health bill with his wife isn't a health bill at all. It's destructive. It'll destroy the middle class. Everything's designed to destroy the middle class. And we'll go right back to what we were many, many years ago. You'll have the ultra rich and the rest will be living in shambles. Now they say he's going into, center of the Democratic position. What does that mean? It The nation is going very quickly. And we are a client nation unto God, and we better take advantage of it while we can. I believe that things don't change very quickly in this country. In my lifetime, I will see us in the fifth cycle of discipline. And it's amazing the way other countries that we never even thought possible. If anybody would have told me 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that we'd be sending missionaries and we'd be praying for missionaries in the Soviet Union, I'd laugh. And here we even have a contingency leaving West Side. The man who's over there is now in the States because he's trying to organize this thing with the young people coming over. By the way, there's been some requests as well as to when the money is due. I don't know. I suppose when they ask for it. So don't buy a new stereo. Because we are getting at least 10. And the plan is for us to keep them for 4 weeks and for John Hens to keep them another 4 weeks. It's been extended, I think, to 8 weeks. Most of them speak English, if not all of them, and I think they're all believers. And in addition to that, very young believers, but they are believers. In addition to that, the teacher that's coming with them is also a believer who speaks English. That'll be an encouragement. So we'll be able to challenge them and try to help them before they go back. But you don't know what can happen with young people growing up with an evangelistic spirit. And they could turn that country upside down. And the man who said that Russia might be the next client nation will not be laughed at as he has been for so long. The USSR conceivably could be the next client nation unto God. And within 50 years, they would be sending missionaries to the United States to evangelize our heathenism and our decadence. And you watch, though, especially you youngsters, you watch. Mark my words. If they continue on the uptrend toward evangelism, you're going to see prosperity there like you've never seen. That poverty they have now will be gone. God blesses a client nation, and he curses an ex-client nation with the fifth cycle of discipline. Point 9, malfunction of the faith rest drill means malfunction of effective prayer. Why? Because you see, when you pray about something, you pray by faith, and then you rest in that promise. This is why Bob and I have been trying to get across to you that you must start grasping hold of the promises that have been given to you from God's Word. And every time you hear a promise, either memorize it or jot it down. Now, I've found over the years the best way to do it is simply to memorize it. Because if you write it on some scrap of paper, you're going to lose it. If you have a promise notebook, you might become arrogant because you have all those promises that you never keep. And you'll show people your promise notebook, categorized and cataloged and alphabetized. But use them. I'd rather see a believer use 5 effectively than 500 in a notebook. The task of the believer is not to find out how many promises there are, but to use the ones that are, that you're aware of. You can't read the Psalms without coming across hundreds of promises. So you relax. And then every time there's a little upheaval in your life, the Spirit of God from Memory Center just simply triggers that promise and brings it out. You say, oh yes, there's that verse that I learned. I need not concern myself, for the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. He's my hiding place. He's my strength. I'm carried by his everlasting arms. See? That's the way it works. Especially when you're in an airplane, it's good to know that you're carried by His everlasting arms, not necessarily the aerodynamic principles that cause flight. You don't say, my trust is in Delta or TWA. And flying is about as hazardous. It's less hazardous than driving. It is. Just so happens that when any incident occurs, that is, in an accident, a true incident, not an incident according to the laws of the aerospace or the aero people, the FAA, Federal Administration Association. An incident is when you come too close to another airplane, but I'm talking about an actual incident. A lot of people die at the same time, you know, like 250, 300. Look at the highways. How often do you rest when you're driving? And I don't mean sleep. I mean faith rest. What do you say? My trust is in Buick or Toyota or Nissan. See, motorcycle drivers know that because they have no protection. So if you ride a bike, boy, you better be in fellowship, and then you rest. But you also have a helmet on. That's not a lack of faith. I mean bicycles too. Schwinn is my hope and my salvation. In that will I trust. No. I don't care what it is in life. You start trusting in man. What does the book of Jeremiah say about that? Cursed is the man that what? Trusts in man. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose strength is his arm. That's good to know. And some of you say, man, I'm strong. He's stronger. Remember the policy. Anything you can do, you can do better. So you have to know the promise, appropriate the promise, and use it. Subpoint A, Mark 11:24, a passage which we have read repeatedly, but I think it fits in quite well at this point. I say to you, all things for which you ask and pray, believe that you shall receive them, and you shall be given them. See, there's a prerequisite there. We had one earlier, remember? There were two prerequisites, one of which was to do that which was pleasing in his sight and to keep his mandates. Now we have grasp the promise, hold to the promise, and live your life in the light of that promise. That's what faith involves. See, we have some people here, and I know because of the questions they ask me. They believe something, and they sit back, and they want to see the evidence of that which they believe. And God says, you will never see the evidence of that which you believe until you take the first step of faith. Then the evidence will be proved by your life. Same with the promise. I believe the promise. Oh, yes, God, I love that promise. Oh, I love that verse. And a voice from heaven says, then live it. Oh, now that's another thing. I like the verse. You know that a lot of Bible fundamentalists worship the Bible rather than the Christ of the Bible? I saw a man once sitting in a fundamental church kissing his Bible. I suppose he had one open in his living room, too, to ward off all the evil spirits. No, it's what it says, how it's used. Would you be offended if somebody burnt a Bible? I'd be more offended if somebody burnt me where Bible doctrine is content. See? You can't live the book without having knowledge of the book. You don't worship the book. Take the promises, live the promises, then you'll see the evidence. Remember Hebrews 11:1, what does it say? Now then, faith is the substance of that which you're assured of, things hoped for, and the evidence of the unseen. How can you be confident in something you haven't done it? See, it's the experiential part of learning doctrine. Look at all the people that are running around the face of the earth that are very, very doctrinally oriented. Oh, they are right down the line. They don't waver from one side to the other, but there's no evidence of any of it in their life. It's all academic. And then you have one person who learns a half a verse and he evangelizes the whole western coast of Africa with a half a verse. And then he was talking to somebody one day and they said something about a broadcast that came from Southern Europe. And so he listened to the broadcast and he wrote to them and he said, I've been using this verse for the past 10 years. I've had thousands come to know Christ as Savior. Half a verse, actually. Is there any more? Are there any more writings? Isn't that amazing? We have the whole book. And if you don't like the King James, you get it in Chaucer. I don't know. You get it in some other language. We've got Spanish Bibles. We've got Italian Bibles. We've got Greek Bibles. We've got modern Greek. We have Koine Greek. We've got all the dialects. Biblical translators are working all over the world trying to translate the Bible into the language of the people. And here's a guy that took a half a verse. How did he get it? Well, somebody tore up a tract, and he found the half a tract. And on that half was part of the verse. Wish I could tell you what the verse was. I forgot. Doesn't matter. It was in John 3 somewhere. Probably John 3:36b. Point of the matter is, man became an evangelist. He went out and evangelized the whole Gold Coast, all up and down the west coast of Africa. Is there any more, he says? Is there any more to this story? Phenomenal. Here's something that you may not like, but I'd like you to get it down nevertheless. Prayer is an index of your spiritual life. Why? Because prayer is something that every believer is commanded to do. Even though there may be a special gift to those few who have the gift of prayer, that does not in any way alleviate the fact or minimize the command of Scripture. Every believer must pray. And I'm not going to put it in terms such as the amount of time you spend in prayer. No. But your prayer life and its effectiveness is an index to your spiritual life. See, if you're not, you can be praying an awful lot and you're praying incorrectly. You're failing. The mechanics of your prayer may be wrong. You're spending too much time with a personal petition. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And he does. And he is. Go with us as we go through this venture. He can't but be with you. Unless you don't think he is, and if he isn't, he's not going to because you prayed about it. Think about that. If he's in it, then he's there. Now, you might ask for strength. There are situations where, let's face it, we don't know the outcome. We don't even know what's going to happen. So we need comfort. We need tranquility. Hey, we're living in a very complex world. It's a crazy world. But you see, God has control over all of it. You know he could just cancel the whole thing out, don't you? All he's got to do is clap with earth in its center. Like this. That's it. Squish. It's all done. I've asked this question once or twice in my ministry. How big is your God? What is he able to do? What restrictions have you placed on him that you think he's not able to do? How little is little? How big is big? Is he interested in the little things in your life as well as the big things? Does he want you to pray about the incidentals as well as the real deep things? Yeah. Here's some of the problems that you might have. Some kink. Some syndrome. Some arrogance. Point B, there is also prayer offered for the sick. Now, people have asked me about this. We don't believe in faith healers. There's no question about the fact that the gift of healing no longer exists. That was a specialized gift given to the early church to bring attention to the message because the canon of Scripture was not complete. There's the reason. I mean, you're going into a town. What better way to bring attention to you than to raise a few dead people? Or to heal somebody that's been sick for 35 years, and every doctor throughout the entire region says there's no hope for that person. And your shadow just passes that individual, and they jump up and they say, I've been healed. Do you think the townspeople are going to listen to your message? And that was the reason for it. To bring attention to the messenger so that he could proclaim a message that had not been written yet. When you read the book of Acts, see what's amazing to me, remember that the book of Acts is the historical account of the events that occurred in the life of the apostles. But you don't take the historical accounts and make them doctrine for the church age. Well, work for them. Like Benny, whatever his name is. I want to call him Benny Hanna. Or Benny Hill, that'd be even better. I watched him one night just to see what this comedy was. I was disgusted. It wasn't a comedy, it's sickening. You know why it's sickening? Because millions of dollars are being poured into that man's pocket by misguided, simple believers. Because they want some hope for health. So what can we do? Well, here it is, James 5:15. The prayer offered in faith will deliver the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. We've seen circumstances, we've seen it here. You've been a part of it. I hope you have. Where doctors are amazed in the recovery of individuals. We thought you would have 10 weeks of recovery, and in 2 weeks they're back doing whatever they were doing before. Fantastic. What's that? Luck? I was talking to Philip DeWall last night. Or the night he was here. And he says, it's just amazing to me how quickly I'm recovering. And the doctors say, it's amazing. They didn't expect him to recover that quickly. He was sitting out here on a hard back bench with a back injury. We can't even sit on the benches without a back injury. And he says, it's marvelous the way the Lord has undertaken. And I said, well, you know what it is? It's, of course, prayer. And you've been a part of that, see? You've done exactly what James 5:15 says. You prayed for someone who was ill, and the Lord raised him up. And how far can that go? As far as his sovereignty will take it. Now, sometimes it's not according to his sovereign will that a person be healed. So you can pray and they're still not healed. Don't say that you're disappointed in God. There's a reason for that illness. What would be one of the obvious reasons that someone would be ill where you would pray for that individual and they would not be healed? One obvious. Now be careful. Divine discipline. Of course, you got to be careful of that. Remember what I just said? Be careful. Why? Does that mean all illness is divine discipline? No. Hey, there's a lot of strange things running around out there. Right in this room. If we knew of everything that was running around this room, tomorrow or Sunday, we'd walk in with huge gas masks or respirators. Right in the air. All this bacteria, all this fungus, all this pollen, everything. Some of you are directly affected, some of you partially, some of you not at all. I find the older I get, the more allergies I pick up. I've never had an allergy in my life. I was never allergic to anything. And one day I'm sanding some rosewood and I start sneezing, my eyes start watering, my throat starts getting raspy. So what on earth is this? So I ran a little test. I didn't sand any rosewood for a few days. And it went away. I did it again. And it came back. Clue! So now I have John do it. Try to get Mr. Lutz involved, but Jerry got eyes watering, sneezing with it as well. Rosewood can affect people that way. It's an exotic wood. Ebony doesn't bother me. Rosewood does. So I stay away from rosewood. So I said, I want you to build something out of rosewood. Yeah, for $3,000 more than I normally would. That's for my pain and suffering. Another would be that this person will be a phenomenal witness. While they're recovering. Do you ever stop to think of this? You've got people coming to you. Actually coming to you, and they say, how do you feel? How you doing? You got a nurse standing there with a thermometer in your mouth. By the way, and you start a conversation. Some of them even talk with you. I heard of a situation many years ago. Oh, this goes back maybe 30 years ago. A wife, husband, three children on vacation. Driving along, car goes out of control. For what reason? Who knows? The three children and the husband were killed. The wife is badly broken up. She's in the hospital. Right? She didn't sit there or lie there with her feet in traction and arms in casts and neck in braces and tape around her head moaning. No. We heard later, every doctor, every nurse, every orderly, everyone that ever attended on her heard the gospel. And because of the great faith they saw in this woman, with her loss, over half of the people that came in contact with her confessed Christ as Savior. See? So now you're out there and you're praying for a speedy recovery and she's in there having a blast. Not as you think. See, we get this idea that praying for the sick is instant cure. Boom!
No, there may be a reason for it. I had a pastor friend who actually told me that God actually knocked him down. And this was a guy that loved the Word. And he was a pastor of a huge church in Pennsylvania. And we were talking and he said, "Do you know why the Lord put me in the hospital? So I could take a rest." And he says, "It was evident because there was no burden for me to read the Word. There was no burden for me to study. God said, I want you to go and take a break. If you're not going to take it, then I'm going to incarcerate you until you do." And he was in there for, I guess, a couple of weeks, and he came out refreshed and effective again. He was going into that downslide, you know, that burnout. He was entering back into the atmosphere, see. He'd been in outer space a little bit too long. And we all know it when it happens. Bob knows it, I know it. Any of you that are teaching on a regular basis, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Even if you're, you know why you have those 2 months in the summer? So you can get ready for September again, mentally. Because by June, those children look awful. By September, they look lovely again. Same kids, a little bit older, maybe a tooth grew in that wasn't there before. You need a break. See, they're finding that out now very quickly in Japan. They thought they could really crank out the Japanese people with these, you know, super hyper, and they're falling apart at the seams. Productively. The human body can't take that, mentally, physically, or otherwise. And by the way, you'll get sick. So you'll have to take a break. Then you'll have to go to somebody for prayer, and they'll pray for you, and you won't get better. See? Point 10, this is one I should mention. Prayer for someone to die is not legal. Listen, or valid for this dispensation. It may have been in some others. David actually prayed that certain people would have their faces smashed, their teeth crushed, their heads removed. You read the Psalms. "Break out their teeth, O Lord, smash their heads," the King James says. Well, that's pretty vivid. You don't pray that. It is not valid in the time. You might want to, but don't. Well, let's see. We got 5 minutes. I'm ready to start a new point on mechanics. And I don't mean auto mechanics. I'm talking about the mechanics of prayer. Sun's game is on. Some of you are waiting to know what the score is. I don't think they're going to do it tonight, but that's beside the point. I'm not a prophet nor the son of one. They want to wait till they get back here so they can do it in front of their home audience. I'll let you go 5 minutes early. You better get this down. This may not ever happen again. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for clear instruction from thy word as to how we can be effective when we pray. We know that we're commanded to do so. We know that we must appropriate the promises that you've given to us. In addition to that, we must be pleasing in your sight and obey your mandates. Dismiss us now with this in mind, in Christ's name. Amen.